We've been on a series for quite some time now. I haven't paid attention to how long it's been or when it started, but we've been looking at the supporting cast in Scripture and learning lessons from some of the lesser-known figures in the Bible. And so last week we were looking at another good, bad example. Okay, we were looking at Eli, and he was suffering from spiritual disability. He had chosen, because spiritual disability is a choice, he had chosen not to hear God's voice, not to speak against evil, and not to see the consequences of his inaction. And his carelessness resulted in spiritual and physical deadness in Israel. And so he serves as a warning to us that, as I said, spiritual disability is a choice. And if we're intentional, we can avoid his mistakes, and our lives can be used to sow life instead of death. And so today we're going to be looking at Eli's counterpart. And I've been kind of amazed at how for the past 2 weeks, the character that we're looking with aligns with the quality we're looking at in Sunday school, okay? And I say I haven't done this intentionally. Believe me or not, I don't care, but I haven't done this intentionally. But last week we saw that, honestly, Eli did not have a sober mind. He wasn't taking seriously his position and the job that he had. And so he was making bad decisions and bad choices, and everyone was facing consequences of that. And so today we're going to be looking at his counterpart, a man that is exactly an opposite of what we see in Eli's life. And so he serves as an example of what is possible whenever we determine to live a life of faithfulness, whenever we determine to set aside our feelings and our emotions, whenever we approach life with a pure heart and decide to take a hold of what God has said rather than what things appear like, rather than what things feel like, and we follow God faithfully rather than following our hearts. Okay, and so we're going to be looking at the life of a man by the name of Caleb this morning. And so if you're looking in your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter number 13, and this is where we first find this man named Caleb. Numbers chapter number 13. Really, I think Caleb ticks all the boxes for one of the lesser known in Scripture, because he even plays second fiddle to Joshua, who played second fiddle to Moses, right? And so he's one of the lesser known in Scripture. But anyway, we're going to be looking at Caleb. And if you found your place in Numbers chapter 13, we're going to skip around a little bit in this chapter for a couple of reasons, for the sake of time and for the sake of not reading through a bunch of different names. Okay, we don't like genealogies and stuff. I know this isn't a genealogy, but it's a list of names. And so chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip on down just a little bit. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." Now, skip with me down to verse 6. It says, "Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh." And then skip on down to verse number, if you have a better way of pronouncing it, have at it. But anyway, verse number 17, it says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two up on a staff. And they brought out of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land, and told them and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now verse 30, we have Caleb again. It says, And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against it, the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that saw it, that we saw in it, are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for this passage. And we just ask you, Lord, help us to learn from the faithfulness of Caleb, Lord. And help us, Lord, to see these truths from his life, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd work in the hearts of your people. Guide me in my thoughts and my speech, Lord, that I'd say that which is needful and helpful here today, Lord. Keep back anything that shouldn't be said. And Lord, I just pray, thank you so much for all you do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at the life of Caleb here, in this passage we find that Israel had seen all of the miraculous deliverance from Egypt. They had ate the manna. They had been saved from thirst and hunger multiple times. They'd been kept safe from the enemies. They had saw God's presence on the mountain. They had accepted his law over them. They had seen him as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire that guided them. They had made a covenant with him. They had built the tabernacle. They had a very clear and real illustration of who God was, what he was like. They knew God by this time, okay? And now they're approaching the land of Canaan, the promised land that God says, I will give it to you and your children after you. And he tells them to send out spies. Take one man from all the 12 tribes, 12 men total, have them to go and search out the land and figure out if it's good or bad. Search it and see if what I told you is true. That's what God's saying. Search out the land and see if the land's good or bad, and search out and see what the inhabitants are like. And so this is where we first met Caleb. He was one of these 12 spies that were to go into the land and search it out. They took 40 days to crisscross the land, to mark out the landscape, to figure out where the cities were, where the people lived at, what kind of crops they grew, how fertile the land was, what their defenses was, all of these different things they took into account. And they found out that it was a land that truly flowed with milk and honey. They cut down a cluster of grapes that was so big, it took two men to carry them. I can't even wrap my brain around that. You go down to Little or Aldi and you get a cluster of grapes. And I mean, Lonnie could carry them. Lonnie could carry several of them, right? Not needing two men and a pole to carry them. The question's always been, is it that there was just that many grapes to a cluster, or were the grapes like the size of a basketball? I mean, that would be cool, wouldn't it? So anyway, they come back carrying these grapes, and I can imagine just being like huge grapes, I don't know. And they say, look at the fruit of the land. It truly flows with milk and honey. It is a wonderful land, but that's where we get in problems, where we start butting, right? But we saw the children of Anak there. There are giants in the land. There's Jebusites and Hittites and Amorites and all these other ites are there that are known to be warriors. There's fenced cities and walled cities and all of these things. And they say, we are not able to go up against it. God has led us on a wild goose chase. We can't trust God because of what we saw with our eyes. And because of the fear that arose in our hearts, we can't trust God. We can't depend on Him, even though He has kept us thus far. And so it would be better for us just to turn ourselves around and go back to Egypt. If you continue in chapter number 14, that's what they actually are planning on doing, is going back to Egypt. But we saw there in verse 30 that in the midst of this depressing and discouraging passage, where they're saying God's not able, Caleb stands up and says, God promised it to us. It was a wonderful land. Let's go take it. Let's take God at His word. Let's take our heart and our feelings and the things that we've seen and experienced and anchor those to the truth of what God said, and let us go and obey Him and do what He told us to do. Okay? And Joshua stands up with him in chapter number 14 and likewise says, yes, God is able. We see that in verse number 6. And in verse number 7, it says that the people were ready to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones because they advocated obeying God rather than returning to Egypt. That's pretty messed up, isn't it? But Joshua and Caleb, two dissenting views, two dissenting voices out of these 12 men, two men who believed God and trusted God and advocated for faithfulness to God in spite of all of the things that these other spies were telling them. They were confident. They wanted to go and attack immediately, but the other people wanted to go to Egypt. They wanted to stone Moses. They wanted to stone Joshua. Why is it that every time that they get put out, they want to kill somebody? You notice that? Children of Israel are like, this isn't going my way. Let's kill someone. And that's what they were going to do to Joshua and Caleb for simply standing up and encouraging them to obey God by faith. And so God declares that all the children of Israel would wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for every day that the spies searched out the land. And at the end of those 40 years, all of the men that were 20 years old and upward would be dead, and their children would be the ones that would go in and possess the land that they refused to go and possess. And so, at the end of these 40 years, all those people would be dead except for Caleb, except for Caleb and faithful Joshua. They would be the only two left. And so the first thing that I want us to see about Caleb's faithfulness is that he was faithful even when he was a minority. Okay, this is going to be simple, straightforward today. He was faithful even whenever he was a minority. Could you imagine being one of only a handful of guys and being opposed by an entire nation? Could you imagine? Because you had Joshua, you had Caleb, you had Moses. Aaron was already dead by this time, right? Miriam, I believe, was already dead by this time. All that other generation was already, well, no, they weren't, sorry. I fast-forwarded 40 years in my head. You would have had Caleb, you would have had Joshua, you would have had Moses, you would have maybe had Aaron, maybe had Miriam, but both of them opposed Moses from time to time, right? So if you start counting through and thinking, okay, who all would there have been that actually would have advocated for conquering the promised land, you could probably count them on one hand. Versus a nation who would have numbered maybe 2-3 million people. That'd be a daunting task, wouldn't it? And so in our minds, we like to fit in. We like to feel accepted. We like to go with the flow. And it makes us uncomfortable whenever we're the odd guy. It makes us uncomfortable whenever we're forced to take an unpopular position, to take a stand against what everyone else is doing. We don't like to do that. And so as Christians, we often find ourselves at odds with the culture and with society and with politics, and it is tempting to bend and fit in. Another example that we see of this is of Daniel, is of his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were the minority, and they chose to be faithful, even whenever all the rest of the Jews were bowing down, even whenever the rest of the Jews were bending to the edicts of the king and whatnot. They chose to be faithful, and even when they wanted to go against God and they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb, Caleb remained faithful as a minority. He determined to be faithful to God, and to do what was right, even if it meant that he stood alone, even if it meant that he had to go against his own mind, his own heart, and his own desires, he determined that he was going to stand and do what was right. And so let us be faithful even when we're in the minority. The second thing I want to see from Caleb's life is that he was faithful in obscurity. He was faithful in obscurity. What I mean by that is we don't know much about Caleb, right? You'll notice there was two spies that went in and advocated that they go and conquer the land. Caleb and, who's the other one? Joshua. There, just making sure you're still with me. Caleb and Joshua went into the land, and Joshua would arise to prominence. He would become the next leader of Israel. He would lead them to victory over the promised land. He would be mentioned over and over and over again. For heaven's sakes, he has his own book in the Bible, right? What about Caleb? He doesn't have any of that, does he? Caleb isn't really mentioned outside of his stand that he took with Joshua. He's mentioned in genealogies. And he's mentioned whenever he gains his inheritance in the promised land 45 years later. Okay? That's all the times that we find Caleb. We don't know who he was marching with, what battles he fought with. We don't know any great stands that he took or any big decisions, or he didn't bring deliverance. He didn't lead anyone. We don't find anything about Caleb in Scripture. But Joshua's all over the place. I'm sure that he fought with him. I'm sure he fought valiantly. He did well. But while Joshua was leading, Caleb was being led. Right? He didn't have a place of prominence. He was just a part of the rest of them. Does this mean that Caleb was less of a man or that he was less important? No, I don't believe it does at all. It shows that God has a different place and a different position, a different purpose for each and every person. For Joshua, he was faithful and God put him in a place of leadership. For Caleb, he was faithful and he served in obscurity. But both of them, well, in God's eyes, both of them were just as faithful. Both of them were just as good of men, but they had different positions. Caleb didn't need notoriety. And like Caleb, we'll often live in obscurity. We'll live seemingly boring lives. But excitement is not what's important. What is important is that we're faithful to whatever place that God puts us in. So the first thing we've seen about Caleb is he was faithful when he was a minority. Second, he was faithful in obscurity. The third thing we find out is that he was faithful with longevity. Okay? He's faithful with longevity. We often forget about Caleb as he was with Israel wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, right? You don't read about him. You don't see anything about it. But for 40 years, we read over it fairly quickly, and we don't realize that Caleb, day in and day out, he was marching, breathing under his breath. We could have already been in the promised land, right? If you guys would have listened to me, we'd already been there. I don't know, maybe he was disgruntled, I'm not sure. But he would have had that knowledge in his mind over and over for 40 years, marching in the wilderness, watching everyone that he grew up with die around him. And then after 40 years, he goes in the promised land. He was 20 years older than the next oldest person, other than Joshua. Moses has died off. You have Caleb that's 80 years old, Joshua that's around 80 years old. The next oldest person would have been 60. Right? And he's watched everyone else die off around him. And then he fought in the battles 40 years after that he had advocated for 40 years earlier. Talk about a delay, right? He's like, let's go fight now. And then 40 years later, he's finally getting around to doing what he had tried to get them to do 40 years earlier. And so at 85, we find him still faithful, still serving God, and going into the promised land all the way over in Joshua chapter number 14. That's a lifetime. That is a long time, a long record of faithfulness. And so oftentimes we desire to do great things, do big things, but the greatest thing that we can do is be faithful. When Paul was ready to die, he wrote to Timothy and he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He says, I've been faithful. I've stuck with it all the way to the end. He pointed out many people who had turned away over his tenure, over his lifetime. But he says, I have stuck with it. I have been faithful for the long haul. There is longevity in Caleb's faithfulness. There is longevity in Paul's faithfulness. Unfortunately, in my life, I can look back, and my life's not that long, but I can look back at many different people. People I used to go to church with, pastors that used to be over me, that have quit along the way. I can look at people that I know of that did not remain faithful, that did not finish the course, that turned aside somewhere along the way. And I don't want to be one of them. I want to be like Caleb. I want to remain faithful unto the end. I want to finish my course. And hopefully each of you would like to do that as well. So he was faithful in the minority. He was faithful in obscurity. He was faithful with longevity. Fourth, he was faithful in adversity. Faithful in adversity. Similar to standing alone, he stood and fought hard battles. He didn't draw back and choose the easy path. And we find in Joshua chapter number 14, I believe it was, that at 85 years old, think about this, 85 years old, okay? He is standing in the promised land. He's standing before Joshua, who is now the leader, and he's just still Caleb, right? He's standing before Joshua, and he tells Joshua, God promised me that I would get the land. Moses promised me that I would get the land that I surveyed, that I spied out 45 years ago. And he says, I want that land. And if you pay attention to what it says here, he didn't want some land that was already defeated. He wasn't looking for some well-watered plains that's no battles or anything. He says, I want the mountain that I scouted out, the mountain that the giants still live on, and you give me that mountain, and I will go and fight, and I will clear it off. At 85 years old, that's some spunk, isn't it? He wasn't looking at retirement. He wasn't like, I want that little field down by the lake over there. That looks peaceful. He says, no, give me the mountain with the giants still on it, and I will go kick them off and possess my land. And Joshua says, okay, if you feel froggy, have at it. That was my interpretation, okay? And so anyway, as Christians, we are to love and to seek peace, but we also need to have a backbone about us and not be afraid to do hard things. We need to be faithful even whenever things are difficult. And so Caleb's a good example there of being faithful in adversity. The fifth thing that I want to look at, and I've got too many points here, I've already forgotten them. Let's see. So anyway, the fifth thing we're looking at is he was faithful in posterity. And that may not be completely the right word here, but it works in my outline. I'm kind of going along with the theme here. But anyway, Caleb, in his faithfulness, inspired others, and he passed down his faithfulness to others. You can look at Joshua chapter 15 and verse 16. You write it down if you want to look at it later. But as Caleb is conquering this land, after he says, I want this mountain, I want the mountain that's got the giants on it, he's fighting, he's clearing it off, and he gets to one place in particular that is incredibly difficult, and he issues a challenge. He says, whoever amongst the children of Israel is brave enough to come and kick the guys off of my mountain, they can have my daughter to be their wife. Okay? Apparently she must have been a decent looking woman, or maybe she was a whatever it was. She was a prize, and so a guy says, hey, I'll fight giants for her. And so Othniel comes, and he rises up, he goes, he fights the giant, slays him, puts him off the land, and Caleb says, okay, here, you can have my daughter to wife. And this very same Othniel that we read about in the book of Judges, one of the first judges of the nation of Israel that is leading the nation of Israel in faithfulness to God and delivering them from their enemies. And I believe a lot of that has to do with the influence that Caleb had on him. Okay? Othniel was actually Caleb's nephew, okay? Don't let that get you messed up with the marriage thing and all that. But anyway, he was around Caleb. He knew Caleb. And Caleb said, whoever defeats this enemy can have my daughter. And this man comes in and he says, I believe that God will allow me to defeat that. I believe this is what God would have me to do. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to battle this battle. I'm going to get your daughter and I'm going to be a judge over the nation of Israel. And so Caleb passed on his faithfulness to the generations following him. It inspired and provoked others. We can look at examples of faithful men and women, and it encourages us likewise to be faithful. That's one reason I'm bringing Caleb out today. It encourages us to be faithful. We may be examples, we need to be examples of faithfulness to our children and to the generations that follow behind us. Just as we look up at people who have been faithful, those coming after us need more examples of people who have been faithful. May we be faithful to the generation after us. May we be examples of faithfulness and showing people that God can be trusted, that we can continue following him, that we can finish well. We don't have to get derailed. We don't have to go off of God's plan and off of God's path, but we can continue to trust him and follow him faithful all the way to the end. So my sixth and final point in this, just thinking about the faithfulness of Caleb, why was it that Caleb could be faithful? Why is it that he is such a good example? And I believe the key to his faithfulness is he was faithful because God is faithful. He was faithful because God is faithful. Caleb kept pointing to God each time that he chose to be faithful. Whenever he stood before the doubting armies, he said, God is able, right? He says, God has made us promises. God has told us that he would do it. And I believe that God can be trusted. And so I'm going to be faithful to him because he's been faithful to us. He could oppose that multitude knowing that God had promised the land, that God had promised a victory, and that God would be trusted. He watched everyone die around him, and he remained faithful because God is faithful. At the end, he claimed the land, and he possessed it by faith, because God had proven himself faithful. I don't know about you, but I believe that God has proven himself faithful to us as well. He's proven himself faithful in his word. Time after time, we can see that God has showed us truth after truth and that God's word still stands. Enemies have tried to rip it apart. They've tried to find flaws and they tried to find mistakes and everything else, and the Bible still stands. And so God is faithful in his word. He's been faithful down through history, and we can see how he's acted down through history, and we can also see that he's been faithful in each one of our lives as well. And we can point to times and different events that's happened in our lives, and we can say, God was with me there. God has been faithful to me. And so I have no doubt that he can be trusted. He can be trusted with my eternal soul as well as with my life here and now. And so I just need to aim to be faithful to him because he is faithful. I know I can trust him. He has proven himself. So I can be faithful because he is faithful. So as we look at Caleb and his record of faithfulness, we find that he was faithful when he was in the minority. He was faithful whenever he was in obscurity, whenever no one knew who he was. He was faithful with longevity. He had a lifetime of faithfulness. He didn't falter. He continued and he finished well. He was faithful in adversity. Even whenever things got hard, he continued to be faithful. He decided that he could bank on God and that he could do the difficult things and he could be faithful. He was faithful, and it showed in his posterity because people after him were inspired and encouraged to be faithful because he was faithful. And the last thing that we saw is that he was faithful because God was faithful, because God could be trusted. And so I challenge each one of you today, determine in your heart, determine in your mind, that you're going to continue to follow God because he can be trusted. Determine to finish well, to run your course with patience, and at the end of this life, be able to say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And the Bible tells us that Paul was looking forward to a crown of rejoicing that was laid up before him. And I believe we can look forward to that as well. But we need to be faithful to him. And as good as he is to us, as faithful as he is, we have no reason not to be doing. And so this is my challenge to you. Be faithful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today once again. Just thank you for your blessings, Lord. And I thank you for the simple thought that you've laid on my heart, my mind. And I just pray, Lord, that it's been an encouragement to the people here today, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would keep this example of Caleb in our minds and our hearts, Lord, that whenever we become discouraged, whenever we are tempted to allow our heart and our emotions and the circumstances around us turn us aside or to cause us to back down, Lord, help us, Lord, to look to you and to be faithful in all things, Lord. And Lord, may we all be ones to trust in you and finish well, Lord, not to turn aside from the course you have for us, but to get to the end of this life, Lord, and say that we have finished the course, that we have stayed the path that you had for us, Lord. And Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for all you do, and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.